With you, I'd like to draw your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7. I find some startling words written here. Some words that would indicate to us that, well, it would indicate to me that even though I come from good stock, as it were, that that's just not quite enough. I have some wonderful memories about that good stock that I come from. Some of you would have really liked my grandmother. She was a dear old saint of God. She liked to box our ears from time to time. Some of these kids probably don't have a clue what that is. I didn't either at the time until she tried it. Grandma was one of a kind. My granddad was a faithful man of God, faithful to the church, faithful to his family, faithfully taught Sunday school class. Teenage boys was his favorite class, and the teenage boys loved him. All of us kids loved him. Grandma, Pap were quite proud when their second son, their second child, went into the ministry. They were quite enthusiastic about him following the Lord. It wasn't a hardship for them to send him off to Bible school, though I think at the time my granddad retired from the paper mill, I think he was making $8.50 an hour. Most people don't even go to work for that starting out nowadays. They didn't have a lot of money, but they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm the product of that good stock. I can really hang my head real high. Oh, I know there's some things that 1981, my grandmother went through some kind of a breakdown. She was never the same after that. Some people that didn't know her before then, they only knew her after that, thought that she was a little off base. Actually, some people would probably call her a kook of some sort. But to the grandkids, it was still Graham. Even though she was different, we still loved her. Her name was Elizabeth, and her nickname was Libby. Sometimes when, in our mischievous ways, we called her Lippy. She liked to tell us what was right and wrong. But she had a relationship with Jesus Christ. My grandfather on my mother's side was killed in a car wreck when I was 15. Still have so many memories of him. Actually, he was on his way to church that night. His car broke down. He was supposed to sing the special. I think he was 75 or 77 years old, I think he was. He was supposed to sing the special that night at church, and his car was broke down, so he walked to church. Walking through the city of State College, Pennsylvania, stepped off a curb in a sports car, hitting just below the knees, sent him flying. Tragic ending. But Grandpa had a relationship with Jesus Christ. My mom and dad have been in the ministry all of my life, all of my growing up years anyway. Either in the pastorate, on the mission field, on the Bible college campus, teaching in the Bible college, or for a couple of years, mom and dad were social deans. And don't ever go into being a social dean with children at home, especially young children, unless you for sure know that God wants you to be there. Those 2 years were the hardest years of my life. Some people would think that, well, my dad was an odd sort. In reality, when you come to think of it, we're all odd compared to somebody else. We're all just a little bit on the weird side compared to somebody else. But I can remember hearing my dad pray. I believe that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. He knew how to get a hold of God, at least it seemed like it in my young boy's mind. When he prayed, I just knew that heaven was listening. My mom was so tender, so quiet, easily showed her emotion. Those whippings that she would give, they really did hurt her more than they did me. Break a blood vessel in her hand. I know that hurt worse than what it was hurting me. But I'm thankful for the memory that I have and the belief that I have that my mom has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It was just common knowledge that mom and dad's kids were all going to go into the ministry. Didn't all happen that way. And it's nothing short of a miracle that I'm in the ministry. And I won't go into all of that this morning. But the reason why it would be nothing short of a miracle for me or any of my siblings to be in the ministry would simply because we were born, I've said it before, we were born with a silver spoon, spiritually speaking, in our mouths. We came from good stock. Third generation Christians. You know, we're automatically grandfathered in. You know how that works in a lot of ways of society. You're grandfathered in. And by all means and measures, we would be grandfathered in. Jesus gives us a little bit of an indication here that doesn't quite work. Matthew chapter 7. I want to begin reading with verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Let's drop down to verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You may not agree with Franklin Graham on every issue of his life, but his daddy is considered to be America's pastor. Whether you agree with Billy Graham or not, one thing that you would have to admit, that in the midst of the spotlight that he has been placed in because of the ministry that he has had, the Crusades, all that's gone on, he has come out quite squeaky clean. Morally, issues of finances. And it seems like his message is still the same. You must be born again. You must repent. You must be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. From there we may differ on some issues. But Franklin had to find out for himself. And I heard him say that he came to a point after trying a whole bunch of stuff and coming up empty, he finally came to the end of himself and said, God in heaven, save me. Forgive me of my sins. There's two words that come to mind, trying to tie all of this together here real quick. Two words. The one word I've already used, and that is the word relationship. The second word I haven't used, and that is profession. Profession. Some of you are professional in your business. Professional printers, professional nurses, professional computer geeks. I mean, what's the proper word for that? Professional in whatever it is you're doing. But you know, I believe that there is a grave danger for us to be professional Christians. I grew up in some emotional churches. I knew when to raise my hand and when to not raise my hand. I knew when to say amen and when not to say amen. As a matter of fact, I think that I became quite the professional testifier. I could say the right words to get people to respond with a little bit of emotion from around. Sad to say, I think I used it when I was traveling in school groups. You know, you could tweak it just a little bit. There was no emotion down inside. It was just the ability to say the right words at the right time to tweak the emotions of people that were around. And boy, they responded. I remember singing in a choir service. Melvin Adams was the choir director. Boy, he wanted everything to be professional. He wanted everything to be top-notch. It all had to be just real good. But we were singing one service and it was dead. We were dead. Probably we were tired, which made us feel like we were dead. And it wasn't going like he wanted it to go. Not only did he want it perfect in our singing and in the presentation, but he also wanted it to be spirit-filled. He wanted it to be lively. He wanted us to feel what we were singing. And in that service, we were not feeling it. And he looked up at me and caught my eye and he said, "Testify." "Sorry, Brother Adams, but I just don't feel like it." See, my profession had run out. The professionalism had waned. And I just didn't feel like it. R.G. Flexen, in a book that he wrote, Taking Inventory, perhaps some of you have read it. He said, and I quote, "Am I a true Christian? Is the most important question confronting any professor of religion. Do not fear to make an examination. True piety, like pure gold, will stand the test. If one is right, an examination will not hurt him. If he is wrong, an examination may prove to be of eternal benefit." Am I a true Christian? Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or have I evolved into a professional Christian? I show up for church. I put something into the offering plate as it goes by. Play an instrument in the orchestra, or I raise my hand when we're singing, or whatever it is that we do. Oh, wait a minute now. I even went so far to join in with the Christmas caroling. I was even selected to take one of the plates of cookies up to the door and hand it to them. I'm active in ministry by doing so, and yes, you are. But some things that kind of go along with the professionalism bother me. It's the feeling that if my conscience doesn't bother me, that I'm okay. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought conscience was supposed to be our guide." Hold on with me here just a little bit longer. Or maybe we say in our mind, "I don't see anything wrong with that." Or, "I wouldn't do it if it made me feel bad." Now, don't raise your hand. I don't need that much open honesty. I want there to be honesty, but we don't need to have open honesty like that this morning. How many of you have ever said that and used it as judgment regarding something that you were doing? Passing judgment on something that you were doing or that you weren't doing, and you were basing it upon my feelings. I don't feel bad when I do that. Or my conscience doesn't bother me. Let me give you a statement regarding the conscience. And if you don't get anything else this morning, I hope that you'll at least somehow grasp a portion of this. Conscience will be only as good as the kind or type of nourishment that it has been fed. Since I stuttered there a little bit, let me redo that. Conscience will be only as good as the kind or type of nourishment that it has been fed. I can't point to any scripture verse that would give that as a quotation. But I believe it's pretty good words, pretty good logic. You say, well, what are you driving at? You're not just throwing that out here for us just to think about, take it home with us, and then file it in the, you know, file 13. No, I'm wanting us to consider what it is that we are feeding or nourishing our conscience with. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, broad is the gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way. Few there be that find this the narrow, and many there be that find the broad. And but then it appears like there's a whole bunch of people that think they're on the straight and the narrow, only to come up to the end and find out that I don't know you, but I've done all of this in your name, but I still don't have any recollection of having your name written down. You never came through the straight gate. What could it be? Could it be that the conscience was fed by worldly thought or worldly amusement or worldly entertainment? Now, those are pretty broad statements. Some of you enjoy ice skating. Boy, that's worldly entertainment. I said that in jest, if you didn't catch that. So I'm saying that worldly entertainment can be used as a pretty broad term. But how broad is it when we're feeding our mind? How far into the things of the world are we going when we feed our conscience? Saturate my thoughts with what? Do I have leanings toward the more liberal and feed my thoughts those things and those patterns of thinking? It's the great political year. Depends on what you listen to and who you read after politically could very well determine how you're going to vote come this fall. If you read after Cal Thomas, you'll probably be developing in your mind the more conservative viewpoint. I'm not going to mention any names on the other side for fear of getting in trouble. Unnecessarily getting in trouble. But it depends on who you read after on the other side. You know, there's spins that we can put on things. Spiritual liberal ways are no different. If I'm feeding my mind on people or from people who have liberal ways, then the likelihood is pretty much that I'm going to develop that style or that direction of thinking. Do we have a professional Christianity or do we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm confident this morning that we have the danger of developing into that professional relationship. We just go through all the motions. We have it in habit. We have it in such a habit that there's really not even much danger of us losing standards. We have all of the outward adornment properly set up in our lives, and we are so fixed in that that there's not even much danger. The devil won't even tempt you to change. Because he knows that he's got you into the mold of professionalism. And it doesn't matter how he gets you, as long as he gets you. You see, the Scripture has told us that he comes in sheep's clothing. That indicates to me that sometimes the enemy will use Scripture to his benefit. Isn't that what he did to Eve? Eve is the pattern here for a lot of sin that takes place all around us. Did God really say that? Did God really mean what he said when he said that? Actually, what God meant was that you would become more like him. He meant that you would have an understanding akin to his own understanding if you would do this, and he doesn't want you to experience that. But my conscience doesn't bother me. What have you been nourishing your conscience with? I don't see anything wrong with that. What are you making comparison to? I wouldn't do it if it made me feel bad. Romans chapter 10. Let me back up here. I was going to read just one verse, but I'm going to back up to verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Skipping down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Reader's Digest. Oh, did I step on your toes? How many of you get the Reader's Digest? Isn't that a good book? All those funny anecdotes and laughter's best medicine and all that stuff. Good stuff to read. That's not what it said. Hearing by Indiana Game and Fish. Now there's a good one. Deer and Deer Hunting Magazine. Oh yeah, I'm stepping on my toes because I don't know what you read. North American Whitetail. There's a story in... Oh, I'm going to digress here real bad. There's a story in North American Whitetail that talks about a family who had personal convictions against hunting on Sunday. But because the youth season was over a Saturday and a Sunday, on Saturday the 13-year-old boy, such a beautiful big buck, and he begged his daddy to take him back out the next day. And in spite of his personal conviction, it said, he took him out and shot the 22, 23, huge buck. Monstrous. And the editor had a little note at the end of the story, we don't believe that he sinned, something to that effect. I wanted to get on the email and send it back to him, but who are you to say if they sinned when they broke their personal conviction? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's pretty simple there, isn't it? You say, I'm not tying this all together. I'm not grasping where you're at here, Brother Ziegler. What are you trying to say? Okay, the bottom line is this. The conscience will be only as good as the kind or type of nourishment that it has been fed. Now are you bringing the two things together here? Drawing the strings together? The conscience being fed by what is it that we're reading, and how much are we feeding our conscience the dictates of God's Word? I know it's a common thing today to say that quality is better than quantity. But I dare say that some people use that as a crutch, as a cop-out. Saying that, well, I need to read just two or three verses a day and really understand it. Okay, if that's the case, then you probably ought to spend just as much time reading those two or three verses as what somebody else would spend reading two or three chapters. If you really believe that quality is better than quantity. And I'm of that opinion as well. But I don't believe that it means that we would shortchange our spiritual nourishment and say, well, I'm only going to read two verses because it's only going to take me 2 minutes. And pew, away we go. I say, Brother Ziegler, you're really pressing it this morning. I'm talking about, do we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or are we a professional Christian? Because straight is the gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Then will I profess unto them, those that were professional Christians, rather than having a personal relationship with Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me. Would you stand with me this morning?